I never know if I should come up and just give the benediction or what. If you've never been to junior church, this is something that the kids do all the time to learn verses and learn scripture. And so I want to thank Lois for all the work she puts into that. I'm going to ask Judy to come up to pray for me. While she's coming, just two comments. One of that you are aware, Matt and Kim Smith's house burned down last Sunday night, and they're all safe. Thank God for that. But having to put life back together, and so there's some need for some house things and all of that, and we have a room set aside for some of that. I think they have a place for some bigger things as well. Talk to Beth. I thought I saw Beth somewhere. Where did I see Beth? Talk to Travis. Okay. And they will give you some more details if you want to know that. The other part is we want to say our sympathies to Leslie and Stephen and the family. Leslie's stepfather passed away Friday night. Did I get that right? So we just want to lift them up in prayer. There's Leslie. You're not sitting in your place. So our sympathies and our prayers for you in these next couple days. Judy, would you pray for me?
Let us pray, church. Father God, we give thanks that we can be in your presence this morning. We give thanks that you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that, as Lois has explained, you will prepare us for the days that we are in. So, Father God, we just pray now that you would surround this place with your spirit, your hedge protection. We pray that you would protect Pastor Paul as he brings the message that you have given him to share with us today. Father, we pray that as he speaks, our hearts will be receptive, that our lives will be renewed, restored, and changed this day, because we have been in your presence and because of the truth of your word. I ask now that you bless Pastor Paul, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been following us in our series, we have actually been developing kind of a study in looking at refocusing life. With all the stuff going on around us, it's really easy to lose focus and lose perspective. I think on a daily basis, I keep losing perspective. And so I need to revisit what is essential. And so what we've been doing as a fellowship is kind of revisiting some of these essential things and saying, so what's important? As we've been doing that, we first of all looked at the essential truth that unite all of us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we explained what the gospel is and the need to have the gospel in our personal lives. Then we started looking at issues and issues that were really critical for our personal journey. We came to an understanding that the Word of God is essential. It's the foundation upon what we build truth upon. And right now we're living in a world with lots of fake things, and we need to have truth. Then we looked at some essentials in our personal life. We are called to worship. We're designed to worship. In fact, it is absolutely fitting when you know who God is that we are worshipers. And this worshiping is not only an individual thing, it's a corporate thing, that we are called to come together to worship. We're also come together to be in community. And just as worship is being challenged in our culture right now, community is of wanting to be separate rather, and the whole issue is being safe. And yet, we have been designed to be together with one another. We looked at that. The other week, I led you in a study of what we've been called to do, and we looked at the whole issue of mission, that we have been called to take a message to those who have not heard, and that it's not something just happens overseas. It happens to all our relationships, those who don't know. Then Rob led us in a study last week and looked at the whole idea of it's also critical you understand who you are. That the moment you asked Jesus Christ in your life, a transition, a transformation took place. You became a child of God. And that child brought with it identity and callings and purpose and meaning. This week, we're looking at what is called spiritual conflict. You may also hear it in terms of a phrase called spiritual warfare. Now, I got to tell you, I'm looking at this series that we're looking at, and these next 3 weeks are probably going to be the hardest of all to preach about and talk about. I look at all the stuff that happened this week, and it's like, my goodness, Lord, what's going on? But we also know, if you've ever been involved with the spiritual world, that when we're pushing the envelope, when we're striving to be obedient, the enemy resists and pushes back. So let me start with a strange story. About 1 o'clock this morning, it came to me. I've probably told it to you before, but it kind of sets the tone of what we need to look at today, as what we need to refocus our focus on in terms of the spirit world. There was a Georgian, a Romanian named Anna, A-N-A. That's his first name. He was a soldier in World War II. And if you know much about World War II, as Germany started to be defeated, it started to leave the areas it had conquered, and Britain and United States and Canada started coming in from the west and the south, and pushing that direction. Russia started coming down this way. And Russia started going and taking over countries like Ukraine and Moldavia, and eventually came to Romania. As they started to push through, they started to conquer, and they were a violent people at that time, cruel often as soldiers, and so the Romanians rose their own soldiers against them to defend their people. One of those soldiers was Anna. Anna was with his other friends, and they had joined and were fighting against the Soviets for they didn't want to be conquered by the Soviet Union at that time, and all the communism and stuff that would follow with it, and so they were desperately fighting against it, and Anna would say his whole unit was afraid. They were full of fear. And he said the only way he could conquer the fear is by reading his Bible. Every day, whenever he had a chance, he'd pull out this small Bible and he'd read it and read it. And when they were in battle, and he said there were times that the mortars were dropping and the cannons were going off and machine guns were and bullets were flying all over. He said I'd lay on the ground and all I'd do is recite scripture. That's all I could do. And I was terrified, absolutely terrified. He tells of one event that when he got separated from his unit and ended up in the forest and wandered the forest trying to find his unit again with the Soviets all around him, and he knew that, and he was terrified. He finally it got really dark and it was cold, and he hunkered down by a tree and covered himself up so he couldn't be seen, and had a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. That's all he had with him, and he prayed. Next morning, the sun came out, and he got up and started to look for his unit again, and came to a clearing. As he stepped out of the clearing, on the other side of the clearing, a Russian soldier stepped out. Absolutely petrified, Anna took his rifle and started to ram a bullet into it, and he was so nervous and he was so scared, he literally dropped his rifle. And he looked it on the ground, and he looked at the Russian soldier with his gun. And Anna did something later he would think about for years. He fell to his knees, he folded his hands, and he started to pray, thinking he would be dead within a minute or two. So he bowed his head and closed his eyes and started to ask God to cleanse him of all his sins, prepare him for eternity in all the language you would use and I would use, and waited for the bullet. But the bullet didn't come. Finally, out loud, as he finished his prayer, he said, "Amen," out loud, and looked up, and kneeling across from him was the Russian soldier. And his rifle was on the ground, and his hands were folded. And he looked at Anna, and he said, "Amen." And then he said the only other word he thought that Anna would understand, "Alleluia." Amen and alleluia. They looked at each other for a long moment and they stood up and literally they embraced and each went their own way. I was thinking about that last night, and I was thinking about all the reasons that these two should be divided. They were from different countries. They spoke different languages. They had different kinds of governments. They had different kinds of leaders. They came from different kinds of cultures. They ate different kinds of food. But behind all of that was something else. They had the same Lord. Amen and alleluia. I want to talk to you this morning about what's behind what's going on. What's behind what's going on? I've been looking at that phrase all week. It's been kind of ringing in my head. So what's behind this? What's behind that? What's really going on? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's writing the Ephesian church an encouraging letter. And then he brings out some teaching that you will find rarely in other parts of the Bible, but a critical passage if you are to understand what's behind what's going on. In Ephesians chapter verses 12, he says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, don't miss the overall theme of what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a Christian, you need to understand that you are in a war. It's not just a battle. It's just not a skirmish. It is a war that has battles going on all over the place and skirmishes that take place on a daily basis in your spiritual life. Strangely, many Christians don't seem to understand that. And since this morning I want to take some time to look at this one verse and try to explain it to you. Now, let me tell you the thing that I learned as I've been preparing this and studying this. A lot of people preach on this passage. A lot of people love the full armor of God and all the teaching that goes along with it and all the history behind it. And what Paul literally was in jail with Roman guards on either side, and he was kind of looking and saying, "Well, that we can use that as a spiritual analogy. Oh yeah, that'd be a good metaphor." And he uses that as he's writing. But I want you to understand this verse. Because many people jump over this verse and say, I don't really get it. But if you don't get it, you actually don't get the war and the battle you're in. There's lots of great teaching about the full armor of God. And you'll hear me this morning say, you need to wear the full armor of God. But I need you to understand the war. Now, being visual and trying to understand all of this, I want to picture for you so that you understand what's going on in our world today. And this is a broad stroke kind of thing, but it's really helpful, I think, for you to see what's going on. Because if you've been watching COVID, and if you've been watching the economy, and if you've been watching the way the different governments and the different worlds have responded, there's lots of things going on behind the scenes, behind the physical world. Like there's a virus, and there's medical and all of that. But what's going on behind them? I don't know if you've been watching, but there's reactions and there's responses and there's requirements that are expected of us. It's like, what is actually going on? There's huge movements going on, and some of them are great and some of them are bad. There are some people that are trying to improve our world. There's other people that are trying to dominate our world. And as I started to prepare and started to look at this, I started to realize very often we've been focusing on lots of the bad things. With this COVID, not only have we looked at the struggles of trying to understand it and how we should respond or maybe not respond, we've also recognized that some really poor things have been going on. Some people and some companies have become massively rich about it, while other people have literally lost their income and their career and their job and their business. And you see good things and bad things happen. And as you start to dig in what's going on and what's happening, you hear different philosophies and different movements and all of that stuff going on. Politics and people are constantly moving. But I want to suggest to you this morning that behind this, something else is going on. The Bible says that there's a spirit world. And this spirit world is in conflict from the very beginning of time. As Adam and Eve moved into the garden and it started to build it and develop it and work in it and all of that, Satan stepped in. And from that point on, a conflict became evident in this world between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and between Satan. And as you could follow all of the stories, I could start with the story of Adam and Eve, where Satan started with a simple question. Did God really say that? Such a simple question to start it all off. Oh, we could take you to Job and see how Satan decided to attack this man, incredibly violent and vicious. We could go into one of the prophets, and there's this story of a man named Joshua, a high priest named Joshua, and the story of he stands before God, and Satan functions as the accuser, for that's what he is, the accuser of the brethren. I can move you into the New Testament and walk you into the story of Jesus as he begins his ministry. And the first thing he does after he's baptized is goes into the wilderness and confronts Satan. Satan gives him his best shots 3 times. And Jesus deflects them easily with the word of God. I could continue through the ministry and show you how even Peter was used by Satan to try to distract God from his intention plan, Peter actually rebuked God, so Jesus rebuked him back. I could take you into the early church and show you how Ananias and Sapphira decided to cheat the church and deceive the church, and this would literally bring sin into the camp, and God says, this is not going to happen to my early church. And Peter is given prophetic word and revelation, and it's exposed and stopped. And then I could follow it through all the way to Revelation, where the ultimate battle, Armageddon, takes place. But you need to know, as you look at the things that are going on in this world, there's a physical world, there's another world that are going on behind the scenes, and there is also a spiritual world interacting with all of that. And so I started to ask the Lord, I started to say, how do I meet this enemy? How do I know how he functions? How do I know how he works? And Paul, in this simple verse, gives us 4 fronts or 4 beaches that the enemy tries to gain. I don't know if you remember when the British or the Americans started to push back against the Japanese and drive them back to Japan. What they did is they would take a beach. And the Japanese had inserted themselves into islands all over, and they would they would come to this island and they would take the beach. And if you get the beach, then you start to move up and finally you take the whole island. Then you'd go to the next island, you take the beach. And then and so Satan tries to get beach fronts into your life, entry points into your life. And eventually he tries to conquer aspects of your life or parts of your life so you become defeated and powerless. In fact, even at times are used by Satan as Peter was. So what are the four beach fronts? All I want to do today is show you them, and then I want to contrast. So if that's how the enemy attacks us, how do I protect myself? If this is what the enemy does, how do we put up a resistance? How do we react against him? Let me break it into these four fronts. First of all, he says to us that you and I are standing against rulers. One of the other translations will say principalities. So what's he talking about? He says, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against people. You're representing spiritual rulers or spiritual principalities. And what he's talking about is that Satan will work throughout this world, and he'll find leaders, and he'll find companies, and he'll find movements, and he'll move them to try to take over and gain beachheads for himself and eventually gain control for himself. There's different ways of explaining it, but sometimes he will bring in politicians who will start to move it and shift and slide the world in certain ways. He will encourage world leaders to do that, and I could give you a whole plethora of examples of how they use their power and they use their influence to move people away from Christianity, away from God, to the ways of the enemy and the ways of sin. And these people have an ability to somehow be moved by Satan, probably because he's involving himself through the demonic in their life to deceive them and use them to bring destruction in our life. I was studying this week the three characters that I don't know if you know much about, but there was first Adolf Hitler, and I don't know if you know Adolf Hitler and all of his Third Reich and his Aryan specialty, you know, that perfect Aryan person that he always wanted. It was all based on occultic teachings that went way back into ancient German times, and they pulled this out and started to use this, and it was demonically inspired. It explains why such violence and such viciousness and such cruelty, especially toward the Jews. And then I could take you north to where Stalin is, and all of the people died, and people they brought into their camps, and they took up to Siberia, and the numbers of people that died. I could take you over to China, where these Mao and his people started to destroy China from what it was and take it over and make it communist. I started to ask the question, so how many people suffered and died because of them? Different historians have different points of view. They believe that if you took these three together, it would average between 60 and 110 million people died because of the beliefs of these three men and the actions of these three men. Satan will use people to shift our world and change our world. He will ask us, and he will attack the church especially. There's a passionate hate in for Satan for the church, and some people say, so why would he hate the church so much? Because God loves it so much. That's why. And so the Bible tells us that if you and I are to be aware of our battles, one of the groups that we need to be aware of those who are in power, in influence, have resources or ability to shift or change our world. The question is, how do we protect ourselves from that? The interesting answer is maybe surprising to you, that he has called us to be a discerning people. He's called us to be a people. Discernment means to judge well, to look at what's happening in our world and to live in our world and to recognize what's going on around us. It's interesting because if you look at history, historically, many Christians do just the opposite. It's like let them do what they want to do, and we'll do what we want to do. And it's as if they will eventually will not bleed into us, and eventually they will not come for us. That's not true. In Corinthians, it says this, "For we have not received the spirit of this world," that's satanic, "but the spirit who is from God, living in us, and that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. They are spiritual discerned." Otherwise, God says, I want to walk with you, and I will show you. I will highlight for you. I will help you understand and help you see. That the battles you're seeing or the events you're seeing are not always about the things of this earth, but they are things beyond, behind the scenes, or even behind the scenes further. Now, I sit through this and I think through this and I start to ask myself, so I wonder what is spiritually going on behind COVID. I don't know if you know this, that over the centuries, there's been various attempts to shut down the church. And over the centuries, it's failed often. The Romans have tried it. The communists have tried it. But suddenly, within weeks, churches all over the world were shut down. Churches, the people were separated and put into isolation. People were asked not to sing. People were asked not to gather together, which is a core fellowship issue with the Christian church. All of that within weeks. And the church graciously, wisely responded. But it's strange how it's continued. And I'm not asking about the virus issue. I'm asking about, is there something spiritual behind this? Is there something that you and I need to be aware of? And at what point do we say, this is the limit, this is the boundary, we can't go any further? Different people have different views of that. But my question is, are you asking the bigger question? Very often people get so involved in the little things and the details of their life, it's like, but are you asking a bigger question? What is behind the movement? What is behind going on? There's different people, we'll talk about globalism, there's people, but I think it's a bigger picture. I believe, and we're going to get into this in 2 weeks, we're going to look at end times, but I believe that there is a deep desire as we get closer to the end times for a passiveness to come into the people in this world, an obedience, that they will just do what they're told. We talk about, as you get into the Revelation, you talk about the symbols and you talk about the sign of the beast, 666, and we'll maybe talk about those in a couple weeks, but there's a passiveness to obey those who are unholy. There's an interesting contrast as you look in Scripture because there are Christians, even in those last days, that will stand up and not agree with that. But before you can choose, you must discern. Are you discerning? Because that is one of the battlefronts you need to be aware of. But that's not the only one. The second group that he lists in this is he says of powers. Sometimes some translations use authorities. Now, I want you to notice that this is plural. There's many of them, many powers, many authorities. It's written in that kind of word. And he's talking about a people in bondage. Now, as you dig deeper into this, you'll immediately recognize that because he's talking about demonic. What is demonic? A demonic is an evil spirit, a fallen angel, as the Bible describes, the one who follows Satan. If you know about the Scripture that there was a rebellion that Satan led in heaven, and he got a third of the angels to follow him, and they were cast out and became what we now call demonic or demon or evil spirits, depending on the translation in your Scripture. And those are foot soldiers of Satan. And they follow and they submit to all that he commands them to do, and they do wherever he goes. As Jesus entered his ministry in the first gospel, in the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, Jesus enters a synagogue. And much to the surprise of everyone, there's a man there that's demonized. They didn't quite know he was demonized, but Jesus confronted this man, and this man reacts. The demon in him reacts and shouts, "Why are you here? Why are you coming to judge us? It's not our time yet." And Jesus casts them out, and people look at Jesus, and they say, "Who is this guy that the demons even obey him?" The Pharisees, the religious people, the people who know the scriptures, tried to twist it later, saying, well, obviously, if the demons obey him, he must be of Satan. Jesus contradicts that within a second by saying, who destroys his own kingdom once his own kingdom is set? It doesn't make sense. But the reality is that not only do we live in this world that has the enemy moving in great big circles and moving movements and philosophies and truths and all those things around, but there's also demonic that are absolutely focused on individuals, people. Their goal is to influence them in certain ways. The goal is to eventually inhabit them and eventually control them. Jesus, throughout his ministry, would run into these things. Sometimes this demonic influence looked like sickness. And for instance, there's a story of a boy who's has seizures and would throw himself into fire, literally. And Jesus pulls him out and casts out this demon, and he's absolutely healed the moment he has. There's other times that they will bind themselves to certain practices and habits in that person's life and magnify it, and you will see people that are in absolute bondage in areas. Jesus said, "I have come to set you free from those influence." See, the interesting part is the Christian has the ability and authority through Christ to come against the demonic. No one else does. There's this funny story in Acts, I think it's kind of funny, where these Jewish guys are watching the apostles run around, and in authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, they're casting out demonic. And so these Jewish guys say, "We can make money this way." And so they decide, they develop this little deliverance ministry themselves, and they start doing it in Jesus' name. And these demonics react to them and attack them, and literally through the demonized person beat them up, because they say, "We know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is, but who are you guys? You're not believers." And so Jesus says, you, if you are a believer, has authority and power over these demonics. In Luke chapter 8, we find this startling story of this man that's so demonized that he can't live with people. He's running around the old graveyards, and they've chained him, and literally the power of the demon is so strong he could break these chains apart. Jesus comes and says, "What's your name?" "My name's Legion," which meant that he had about 6,000 demons inhabiting him. Jesus pulled them out, put them into pigs, and the pigs went over the cliff and died. You can read that story in Luke chapter 8. But Jesus has the authority over them, and they must submit to all those who speak in Jesus' name and through the blood of the Lamb. Where does that move us? How do we deal with them? Well, we deal with them in two ways. One is protection. One is, let me use the word assault. I was trying to figure out what other word to use. But first of all, that you have been designed to have protection. That God says, I'm going to protect you. Now, I won't give you a test, but I don't know if you listened to Lois and some of the things she said. Like, why is the breastplate to protect your heart, protect your those special places in your life where they're so sensitive and vulnerable? Why the helmet of salvation to protect your mind? And so each of these pieces of armor listed describes an area that God is willing to protect and able to protect in your life if you put it on, if you dress in it, if you wear it, if you walk in it. Now, we could go through all of that study. It's quite fascinating to me, and I absolutely enjoy it. But let me give you the simple version. It's putting on Jesus. That's what it is, putting on the armor, putting on the person character of Jesus. Putting on righteousness, what does that mean? The forgiveness of all your sin. Your shoes are the gospel. That you are standing on a gospel that's solid and it can't be knocked from underneath you. You are solid in your stance in the truth. We could talk about the helmet of how your mind needs to be protected from the lies and the deceits of the enemy. We could go through them all, but it's really putting on Jesus in your life. Let me say it another way. It is the putting on of holiness and righteousness. If you are without sin, the enemy has no entry point into your life. The enemy cannot get any foothold into your life. He can only ask. He can only try to invite. He can only try to deceive. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go to the Old Testament and then all the way through the New Testament, you will find that the majority of the ways the enemy attacks you is by speaking to you. Did God really say that? That's not true. God didn't mean it that way. And you will find him lying again and again and again and inviting us into sin. If he invites us into sin, he suddenly has a foothold and he can come and control. Gain control. So what's the walk of the Christian? If you want to stay protected, you stay holy. You stay righteous. You put aside sin. You confess your sin. Are you regularly doing that on a daily basis? But it's even another aspect of this is that you are called to come against the works of the enemy two ways. You are called to bring salvation to them. Because as salvation comes to them, they are set free from their captive life. There are times, and we've had this as a ministry in our church for a number of years, there are times when the demonic are so entrenched or so solid or that sometimes we need a team of people who will come out and help liberate them through the power and authority of Jesus, through prayer and through the ministry of the Word of God. And there are times that happens. It's not common. We don't do it all the time, but we're able to do it if we need to do it. I remember the first time I had to do it, I was in a camp setting, and it wasn't like we were looking for it. It just happened. A boy reacted, and so we started to pray with him and started to bring freedom, and he was set free. So you have been called in a world where the enemy tries to inhabit and control and take over people's lives. You have been called to stand in freedom and security, and you have been called to set the captive free. You've been given that authority. So, first of all, there are those who would come into our world and move things around to try to gain more control for Satan. We need to be discerning. There are demonics in our world that are active and working. We have the authority to stand against them and drive them out. The third thing he calls us to do is he says there are rulers of darkness. Another translation would say this, there are powers of this dark world. As you start to look at this, you go back to Daniel chapter 10. It's a really fascinating chapter because Daniel is wrestling with prophetic stuff and God has given him revelation and he doesn't understand it. And so he decides he is going to pray and he's going to fast until God sends him a clarity or a revelation explaining the prophecy that he had been given. It related to Israel. It related to the future. It was quite specific, as if you remember our study in Daniel, very specific. And so he fasts and prays and wrestles in prayer for 21 days. At the end of the 21 days, an angel comes to him, a messenger, with the explanation of the prophecy, with an understanding of that. So Daniel can write it down, and it can be actually placed in your hand and my hand. And as we walk through the fulfillment of prophecy, it's full. It's accurate and complete. But one of the questions was, how come it took you 21 days? How come you just didn't answer? And the answer to that was that there was a prince of Persia, and that was a title for a demonic, an archdemon. An arch means overall demon or ruling demon. that over an area that there are demons that are so powerful and have such authority given to them by Satan that they will oversee an area. It talks about the prince of Persia in this one, and then it says he's going back to also deal with the prince of Greece. It says that as this angel was coming to give the revelation to Daniel, this prince of Persia stopped him. And a conflict started between in the heavenlies. And then finally, Michael, who is the archangel of Israel, who's good angel of Israel, comes and helps him and releases this messenger who comes to Daniel. And the messenger says, I've got to go back and help later, but here's the revelation. So what's the point? The point is that over regions, over territories, over areas and over practices, you will find demonic influence and demonic control. And this is a reality. This is what happens. But watch what happened. As Daniel joined with God's servants in prayer, victory was won. As Daniel joined with God and his servants in prayer, victory was won. God wants to engage you in your prayer ministry as a prayer warrior to enter these realms and to bring victory through your prayer life. I remember being in a meeting and we were talking about some missionaries in South America and some evangelists. And evangelists told us a really interesting story. They would go to these places to do evangelism and tell people about good news of Jesus Christ and their need for salvation. And there would be like a stone wall, like no interest, no response. They would have meetings. No one would come forward. No one had asked Jesus Christ. It was like cold and it was like hard. And it just no response. And then the evangelists started to change their strategy. They would choose an area saying, next year we're going to go this place. The Lord has led us to lead an evangelistic crusade in this city. And so what they would do is they'd send in prayer teams. And the prayer teams would start to pray around this place. They wouldn't meet with people other than the other Christians. They'd join with the other Christians. And they'd start to pray and to break the control of the enemy in those areas. And then several weeks or months later, as the Spirit of God revealed to them it was time, they would move in and they would hold special meetings and thousands of people would come to the Lord. Do you realize that you can do that here? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you're not at those locations or places, that you can join with God and as a prayer warrior can change lives, can change cities, can change nations. So there are the demonic will choose leaders who will influence our world in wrong ways, and we have to be discerning. There are demons in our world who are actively pursuing individuals. We can put on the full armor of God, be protected, but also with the salvation and the authority of Christ can set the captive free. There are times that God will engage you as the enemy has got control over an area or a practice, a sinful practice, like you go to some areas that have drug problems or areas where there's whole issues of pornography and all of those. And you can pray into them joining with God, breaking down the barriers that have been placed by the enemy. The last one is probably the most common that you know about. It's the whole idea that it says there's spiritual forces in heavenly realms. Interesting phrase. Oh, it's talking about in the day of Paul, people would look up and say, the gods are in heaven, and you've heard the stories of Zeus or Hercules and all of those. You may have heard of the Nordic gods and those kind of individuals. They lived up there and they were powerful and influenced man. And so the people of those days believed that the demonic up there were actually gods and they had control down here and they worshipped them. Now, what's our modern word for that? It's religion. It's false religion. It's the fact that Satan looked at God and God set up a belief and a practice with his people and he said, this is who my people will be. They will worship the one and only living God and they will serve him. And that's what God says is religion. Satan says, well, let's change this up. let's just add a whole bunch of religions. And so people don't know which religion is the true religion. And so he started making counterfeits all over the place. And I don't know if you know anything about counterfeits. Counterfeits are as close use kin to the real thing, but they're false. And so he'd make religions that were very much like Christianity or very opposite to Christianity. He would make religions that would tease people's minds. For instance, God says that if you are to be saved, you have to recognize there is one choice, and then you die and you face judgment. If you've accepted Jesus Christ before you die, you do not face judgment. You are welcomed into God's heaven. But if you have not asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, you come and you face judgment because there's sin in you. Well, Satan says, well, let's change that, shall we? Let's make a counterfeit. Let's just say when you die, you get a second chance. And if you don't make it good, then you make a third chance. And then you make a fourth chance. And then he says, rather than accept Jesus and worship Jesus, say, let's just do good works. Just do good things. The more good things, the better you are. The worse you are if you do bad things. Now, we know that as reincarnation. It is spread all over the globe. It's a lie. There's another belief, and you'll hear this from lots of people, that are saying that religion is like a mountain, and there's lots of different paths up to that mountain, and God's at the top of that mountain, and whatever path you take, it's all right, always lead to God. You'll hear that all over. And they'll talk about how loving God will accept you, whatever religion you are. That's a lie. Because God doesn't live at the top of that mountain. God lives in the heavens. And they can get to the top of their mountain as long as they want, but they still can't get to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is through the one who ascended into heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And so they will set up false teachings, and they will set up false doctrines, and they will set up false practices that will deceive you. So how do I respond to that? With God's truth. But this is what God says. That's why it's so incredibly important that you know this truth. Because the enemy is deceptive. He's subtle. He's like a prowling lion. You don't expect what he's going to say or what he's going to do. But that truth, once it's set in you, will defend you. One of the armors of God is the Word of God, which is also the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting. It's living and active, it says in Corinthians. And it can demolish, or Hebrews, it says living and active, and it can cut and refine. God says, you need to know the truth because that will protect you. And it'll also help you to invite people to the conversation that says, but this is what God says. That's a lie, but this is the truth. So what have I brought you to this morning? I want you to know that you are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. What's going on in our world physically is one thing, but there's things going on behind the scenes. But even behind that scene, there's a spiritual conflict that impacts you and I completely. And if all of this stuff is happening in our world, if we're not asking the question, spiritually, what's this about? We've missed the fact that we're in a war. The enemy will come by using people of power and influence and wealth in our world to move it away from God rather than toward God. The enemy will try to attack individuals personally through the demonic, deceiving and binding and crippling them. The enemy will come and he will try to take over an area and say, this is mine. And God says, I can break that. He will come and he'll say, there's lots of ways to heaven. Why just follow Jesus Christ? And Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand that God loves you and protects you? One final story. 1947. China has moved, and the communists under Mao are coming through, and battles are happening all over the place. Chiang Kai-shek is on one side, Mao Tse-tung is on the other side, and the communists have risen, and battles are taking place throughout China all over. What people don't always know is that there had been a real, huge, strong missionary movement in China before the war and during the war. This was close to the end of the war, and a family, Dick and Margaret Hillis, are in a little city called the Mule River. That's what they called it, the Mule River, and it was in a little province in China, and they were having a great ministry. Thousands were coming to the Lord, and the church was growing, and then suddenly their whole country was embattled, and battles and conflicts were happening all over the place. One commander came to this missionary, Mr. Hillis, and they said, you need to get your family out. You and your wife and your kids need to leave really bad. They're coming, and there's going to be a battle. It's going to be cruel. You got to leave. And so, obeying the instructions he'd given, he and his wife packed everything up, and the Hillises got ready to leave, and then suddenly the railroad, which was their only way of escape, was blown up by the communists. Suddenly, they were coming into the city and taking over the city, and the Chinese were coming to attack them. And suddenly, the Hillises found themselves not on the edge of war, in the middle of war. Bombs and shells were coming into the city, and people were fighting and firing back and forth. And as it enraged, it got closer and closer to their home. Mr. Hillis took his children and put them in the back room as safe as they could, and they stayed there all day, and the whole place rumbled and shook and dust fell, and you can imagine being there day after day and hour after hour as this battle raged back and forth between the two. Literally houses next to them would explode as shells entered and blew up. And it was like the next shell coming is coming our way and we're going to die too. And they prayed and they asked God for his protection. Suddenly, there was silence. The communists had been defeated in that little area and were driven out. And so they fled, and suddenly it was peace. They were still going to leave, but that night they packed the kids up and put them in their bed. And as they tucked their little kids in, Pastor Hillis noticed that under the pillow of one of his daughters was just this little piece of paper. It was kind of crumpled and wrinkled and all of that. And it was written in, you know, big kid hands, you know, the big letters and all of that. And it had been written by his daughter. She, throughout the whole conflict, had held this pillow really tight to her. And he noticed suddenly that inside this pillowcase, there was a little piece of paper. On the paper, it said these words: God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. We are in a battle, but God is our strength, a present help in all of our trouble. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've just kind of touched on a very powerful subject with huge details to it, but let us recognize, first of all, that we are in a battle, in a war, but we are on the King's side, the Almighty, the All-Powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has given us protection. He has given us his presence. He has given us authority and power at times, even to drive out the demon. I would ask that today we would have that confidence that he who lives in us, he who walks with us, will bring victory in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We don't know what tomorrow holds or the day following, but we know who our victor is, and we know the war has already been won on the cross. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.